Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for anointing this message and bringing it all things to remembrance to your people in the days to come. It's so easy with our busy lives to forget things sometimes. But we thank you that your Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think I'm going to teach on rewards and judgments. Amen. And this first revelation was given to Marie Kelton. And we called it Disciples to be Blessed Now. That sounds good, doesn't it? She said, I had a dream that UBM was in a classroom. I believe this is a revelation for those partaking of God's unleavened bread of the Word, no matter who they are or where they are worldwide, you know. There were a lot more people in the classroom than there had been. Well, we're expecting that very shortly. I knew we were in the school. Okay. This means that we are about to take possession of the properties that the Lord has given to us. And the schools are given when the man-child is anointed, or very about close to that time. I was sitting next to Anna, which means grace, and her kids. And this could mean that they're delivered from the curse and given grace, right? Amen. David was in the front and about to teach and share a message, and he was looking at a computer, and there were three visions that he was going to share that I had that related to the message. Well, these three dreams/visions are included here in this message, so maybe this is it. Anyway, the first vision David shared, which I wrote, was that I was on top of a tall building in Chicago. Well, Chicago is Algonquin for Chicagua, meaning garlic or skunk, something smelly, I guess. I was looking at the city, and in the dream I knew that the vision had to do with something about the Italian mafia that was in Chicago. Well, it's kind of a stinking gangster city that represents U.S. Deep State Babylon, I believe, in this text. But David couldn't get far because there was a lot of noise and distraction in the classroom. Well, distraction from the things that are important will spiritually kill most. Three out of four people who received the word fell away by distractions in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Then David left to go get his Bible from the car because he had forgotten it. So we were all waiting for David to come back. And then David and Michael came back. Well, Moses, you know, went up into the mountain to get the word. And then he came back, representing that man-child returning with the word. Then I had a vision that David was downstairs. He opened the car door to grab his Bible, which was in a blue Bible case. And while in the parking lot, David was talking to someone who said that they saw someone break into his car and stab his Bible. I knew that they stabbed the back of the Bible multiple times. like starting with the book of Revelation. In other words, they were stabbing from the back of the Bible towards the front of the Bible, right? And I guess this is talking about violations of the promises or hatred for the promises of the Word. The knife point stopped at the book of Zephaniah. In other words, it went through until it hit Zephaniah and stopped. Because when David came back up to the classroom, he said, "Someone stabbed my Bible." Well, for those partaking of the unleavened bread, the knife of the thief will cease at the end of Zephaniah. The thief will go no further. And there is the end of the curse. The thief cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy, right? She went on, the Bible was still in a blue Bible case. And that's a heavenly book, right? Blue for heavenly. The Bible was being passed around for us to see it. And when it came to me, I saw the imprint wounds in the book of Zephaniah, but the knife didn't go through it. I was, in other words, it made a mark at the end of Zephaniah, but it didn't go into it. I was shaking my head, agreeing that, yes, someone had stabbed David's Bible, but I didn't know who did it. And then I woke up. Well, there's a lot of people that hate our word, obviously. You know, the devil and all of his hates the truth. But Zephaniah is about the day of the Lord's wrath. But the end of Zephaniah, where the point of the blade stopped, is all about the end of the curse and the beginning of the blessings. Isn't that something? Well, the thief of the curse will cease and the blessings will start. That's what's there. So let me read here the end of the book of Zephaniah, where the curse ends and the blessings start. That's very interesting. Zephaniah 3, 13 through 20. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a good time for the blessings to come. Nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Now that's the biggest blessing right there, isn't it? Thou shalt not fear evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, who is the bride, of course, fear thou not, O Zion, let not thy hands be slack. In other words, go to work. You have all the power you need and all the gifts you need, and go to work, okay? Verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that sorrow for the solemn assembly. Okay, we're going to have a solemn assembly. Who were of thee, to whom the burden upon her was a reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all them that afflict thee, and I will save that which is lame, and gather that which was driven away, and I will make them a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, and at that time I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I bring back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. Well, notice that they are released from Babylon's captivity. I'm thinking manifestly because it says there's no sin there. This revelation speaks of the near end of the wilderness tribulation for the bride, which is before the tribulation, with a great turnaround of fortunes for the bride. They will then be prepared to bring the church through their seven-year tribulation. Amen. Okay, then another revelation on December the 17th, 2024. During the meeting, I had an open vision. I was in the heavens, and I saw Satan as an angel. I saw him fall from heaven, and I looked over the edge of heaven, and I saw Satan as he was falling and transforming into a huge dragon. Well, that kind of fits. The dragon in Revelation 12 is the beginning of the tribulation when Satan falls from the second heaven due to the prayers and faith of the saints. Amen. How awesome. And, of course, the angels were carrying out the hard work, but the saints were believing, right? Then Satan began to breathe and set the earth on fire. I saw a lightning bolt come from heaven and hit Satan, and I knew God had sent it. After being hit, Satan began falling to the ground. So now he's falling to the earth, now he's falling to the ground. And he could not set the earth on fire anymore. Well, I believe this speaks of Satan losing his authority over God's true disciples. In Luke 10, 17 through 20, we're told, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. So they were casting down Satan's dominion, and Jesus called it falling from heaven. In other words, no longer the prince of the powers of the air over the true disciples. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. That's what he saw. Okay, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Yes, the disciples were casting him down, taking away his authority to administer the curse upon them, and so on. And then there was a revelation in December the 13th. I then had another vision where I was looking down at a city from on high, as in the revelation we just shared. And I saw people were busy walking, and then all of a sudden a huge crack in the earth split the city in the middle. I knew it was from an earthquake. So, as above, the evil city is, I think, the U.S. deep state Babylon, and in the center of which is the New Madrid Fault, which separates when Jesus comes at the latter rain in his man-child reformers. Amen. The following verses are confirmations of the Lord coming in his man-child body of reformers in the midst of great earthquakes. At the death of Jesus, Matthew 27 and 45 says, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man calleth Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So that represents the death of the man-child, right? It's a death of self to the man-child. 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake. There it is. And the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened. That's the out-resurrection, right? And many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. So the out-resurrection is something we're also believing we're going to receive and going to see. Where some of the saints are going to return. Amen. Verse 54. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. So that's going to be a revelation to many, a resurrection of this of Jesus and the man-child, who are going to go about doing the exact same works that Jesus did, except greater, because they're going to be covering the earth, right? So we read of an earthquake at Jesus's, who is the man-child, resurrection in Matthew 28 and 1. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So this is 3 days later at his resurrection, right? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, so there was the great earthquake at the time of the resurrection, and I believe the great earthquake is coming here at that time too. Psalm 18 and 7 says, Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the mountains quaked and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. So there's the coming of the Lord there. And thick darkness was under his feet. Okay. And Isaiah 64 and 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence. So let you know, when the Lord comes in his man-child, there's going to be an earthquake. You say, David, is that a spiritual earthquake or a physical one? It could be both. God's presence is coming with quakes. He is coming in his man-child body by word and spirit, as it was with Jesus, as the time will surely tell. Verse 2. As when fire kindleth the brushwood, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. So quakes this big could very well bring volcanic activity. This will be a great judgment on the wicked of the U.S. and other countries. It goes on to say that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Amen. There it is. His presence again brings the earthquake. A great revival will spring from this. Many lost or apostate will turn to the Lord of the Bible. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, nobody's expecting it, thou camest down. The mountains quaked at thy presence. Now you could say also that the mountains represent kingdoms that are going to quake at his presence, right? For from of old men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen a God besides thee, who worketh for him that waiteth for him. So the righteous will be exonerated as judgment finally comes to the wicked who oppressed them. That's what the day of the Lord is, by the way. A day of the Lord's wrath, Isaiah 34 and 8. You know, his wrath comes upon the wicked who have mistreated his people. Psalm 97, 4 and 5. His lightnings lightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax. That sounds like volcanic activity, which can follow earthquakes. And at the presence of the Lord, once again, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. Isaiah 13 and 11. And I will punish the world for their iniquity, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the pure gold of Ophir. Therefore, could be the man-child there. It is a rarity, you know, that we're going to see, like it was with Jesus. Jesus, when he walked the earth in his days, he was a rare man, right? Therefore, I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So, the day of the Lord's wrath comes twice. We can see in the Bible, after the tribulation of the bride, at the beginning of the tribulation, and the greatest fulfillment is after the tribulation of the church at the end of the tribulation. Micah 1, 2 through 4 says, Hear, ye peoples, all of you, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be melted under him. There, again, volcanic activity. And the valleys shall be cleft. The word cleft there is bakwa. Meaning to cleave, generally to rend, break, rip, or open, kind of like what earthquakes do, right? As wax before the fire, as waters that are poured down a steep place. Okay, so in the midst of the earthquakes and chaos, the man-child ministry will be anointed to conquer the deep state, like at the Red Sea, and lead God's people into the wilderness. You remember Moses at the Red Sea? Parted the waters, brought them back together. Gone. Okay. There goes your deep state. This begins in Revelation 6, 2 through 4. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, we've taught pretty, you know, much on this before, so I'm not going to get into it today, but this is the man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives by word and spirit. These will conquer the beast, holding God's people in bondage. You remember, as the beast at the Red Sea was conquered, they didn't chase them into the wilderness. Instead, they were free to go into the wilderness and learn about God and see his wonderful provisions, right? Verse 3, And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And another horse came forth, a red horse, and to him that sat thereon it was given to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So that's a lot of death, right? I believe that this is a true world war between both entities, the deep state and the alliance, have a world footprint, so it can easily be a real world war. Isaiah 14, 12 through 20 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? There's that dragon falling again. How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? So here we see Satan, the god of deep state Babylon, falling from heaven as the dragon cast down to the earth, as in Revelation 12, and Marie's vision in 12:17-24 above. And this is also as he has used the deep state to do using the might of the United States, right? They have used the United States. They have provoked the people by showing lies and so on and so forth to feel them justified to go into wars with them. And that's what the deep state's done to make money, actually, and killing off the population, too. And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, trying to usurp the authority over the saints who are the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of congregation. So he wants Mount Zion's authority, doesn't he? In the uttermost parts of the north I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. Well, like father, like son, right? The devil was that way, and the deep state was that way, too. They thought it was their right to do whatever they wanted to with the people of planet Earth, right? They that see thee shall gaze at thee. They shall consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? You see, Satan is coming in a man, right? A corporate man, just like Jesus is coming in a corporate man, right? That did shake the nations. So there's again the trembling and the shaking of the nations. Notice, a man represent a corporate man, inhabited by Satan, has shaken the kingdoms of the world through this its wars. They've had war after war after war. That made the world as a wilderness, and overthrew the cities thereof, that let not loose his prisoners to their home. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast forth away from thy sepulchre because of an abomination, a branch, like an abominable branch. He was not allowed to be buried, right? Clothed with the slain that are thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a dead body trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, thou hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall not be named forever. What will they do with them? Push them off into the sea and make them shark bait? I don't know. The deep state traitors have murdered their own people. So pretty well identified there. Joel 3:15, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining, and the Lord will roar from Zion. So therefore the Lord is in Zion on the earth. His presence is on the earth in Zion. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. That's the bride. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel. Praise be to God. Nahum 1, 5 through 8. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is upheaved at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that take refuge in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make a full end of her place, and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Well, even now the deep state elite are headed to their caves and underground cities. They can see what's happening, and they're out to hide. Hebrews 12:25-29. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, or those that are shaken, because things wasn't in the original, as of that have been made, that those which are not shaken may remain. Well, we know that there are people that will be shaken by this and will fall away, and those that cannot be shaken because the word of God is in their heart will remain. And the things, their works too, will remain. So, wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So, continuing with Marie's vision, people continued to walk, but they were falling into the earth. So, well, those who do not take the warnings will fall into hell. I believe that this is talking about as a warning, but we also know the earth is cracked up from the earthquakes and so on. So, symbolism there. I thought that they would stop walking and realize that there was a huge crack in the earth. But they didn't stop walking and were falling into the earth. So now I want to encourage you how to not be those who fall away in the times to come, right? Let's begin with what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat, that's the Greek word anagenao, meaning to beget again, and it's a combination of ana, which is up again, and genao, give birth. In other words, born again, or born from above, right? Born from on high. Begat us again unto a living hope. So, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope. We were born again unto a living hope. And when we were first born again, it was our spirit that was born again. The soul is born again in a different manner. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was a living hope, because when he was resurrected, we were resurrected in him. However, That's by faith. And as we exercise faith in that promise, we receive the manifestation if we continue on in the faith. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, "Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So when you first come into salvation, it's by faith. You don't see much. You have a new spirit, so you can feel that, you know. But you don't see much about the Word or any other thing, you know. But the manifestation of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, he says. So you're guarded through your faith until you come to the manifestation of salvation. And we know that you have to continue in the faith. A person who doesn't continue in the faith doesn't get what they've believed for, because Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them." And also in Matthew 10 and 22, he says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." So if you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved, as Jesus said. You have to endure in your faith to the end. There'll be things coming that'll try to shake your faith, and demons coming to try to shake your faith, but you must hold fast. Practice enduring in your faith now so that when these things come, it'll come natural to you, right? Well, knowing that your faith is going to be tested, right? You know it's going to happen because the Bible says so. 1 Peter 1 and 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials." That's like many-fold trials, right? The Greek there means various temptations. And you're going to be tempted. Your faith is going to be tested, and you must hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. Hebrews 10 and 23. The world will try to test your faith. They will threaten you to see if they can break you loose from your faith. And so if you do that, you'll come to verse 9, which says, 1 Peter 1 and 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So the beginning of your faith is that born-again experience in verse 3 where you receive a born-again spirit. And the end of your faith is the born-again soul. Now, obviously, what's been put into your spirit has to go into your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. There are people that have that first experience, but they're not interested in changing anything else because their preachers tell them they don't have to. They don't have to bear fruit, right? This is where you bear fruit, where what you were given in your spirit manifests in your mind, will, and emotions. So you're not the, quote, good seed put into the ground, unquote, until you have that initial born-again experience of a born-again spirit. Then you're the good seed, and then you have to bear fruit, because when the harvest comes, he's coming to pick the fruit. Now let me say, faith is accounted as righteousness. You see, God accounts you as righteous because of your faith that Jesus took away your sins. So that's a good thing. Some people don't endure to the end in order to bear fruit in their soul, and this is why the falling away happens. The falling away happens, talking about the cracks in the earth, right? The falling away happens because most people don't think that they have to bear fruit, which is the salvation of your souls. So with that in mind, we can continue in 1 Peter 1 and 21. who through him are believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. So he's speaking to Christians, talking about purifying their souls in obedience to the truth. So they have to be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? To whom was Peter speaking? Well, if we back up to the beginning of this letter, we find that he was speaking only to the true believers. 1 Peter 1 and 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, or the chosen, same word, who are sojourners of the dispersion. So he wasn't speaking to those who were just the called, but those who were the elect, because they're going to take the warnings and the promises and do something with them, right? Because the elect are the ones who always bear fruit. They're chosen because the fruit is chosen, right? Matthew 22 and 14. For many are called, but few chosen. And chosen is the Greek word eklektos here, meaning select by implication, favorite. Yes, you pick the fruit, not the plant. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, you know. It's the spiritual man on the inside that does that. And that's the picking of the fruit. So you may truly be called and may have had a born-again spirit, but will you have a born-again soul? Are you working on that, right? By faith in the Lord, he will do this work for you. Will you go on to bear fruit in your mind, your will, and your emotions? This is how you make your calling and election sure. Quote, seeing you have purified your souls, unquote, means that you have to see the end from the beginning. You have to walk by faith. You have to believe it was done at the cross. This is what you see in your spirit. You see it as done, as finished. Hebrews 10 and 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected. That's past tense. It's done. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. If you don't want to fall away, you have to be obeying the truth. And for you to obey the truth, you have to search for the truth. You search for wisdom as gold, Job 28. 16 and 17, Proverbs 3, 14 and 16 and 16. You're searching for wisdom as that gold. It's the most valuable thing, right? And unto unfeigned love. The most important thing is love. Many people prove that they do not love and they are in danger of falling away. It's a feigned love. When it's tested, it fails, right? So of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, verse 23, having been begotten again. So when you love one another from the heart fervently, you're proving you're born again in your soul. That's the Greek word anagenao, meaning born again from above. And when you're first born again, you don't know much about the Bible, but you don't have to. All you have to do is repent and desire the Lord to take over your life. Repent means change your mind and believe the messages that you're hearing from the gospel or from the Lord or from people who are preaching the gospel. And after repentance, as you search for the truth, and obey the truth, you will have fruit in your soul. In other words, you'll be renewing your mind with the mind of Christ, which will enable you to bear fruit by your faith in what you understand. So God will give you power when you believe what you read. Some of you hearing this might go to churches and might not get enough word to overcome anything that you've already been indoctrinated with, right? And you need to get this on your own by searching out the truth. Searching out your own salvation with fear and trembling is what you're commanded to do. God's people will love the truth. All of the elect will love the truth, and they will love him enough to obey it. Going on in 1 Peter 1:23, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth. So what's the incorruptible seed? It's the word of God. It's not the word of man. That won't help you. It's the word of God. And again, when you first come to the Lord, do you know the word of God? No, you don't. But this is the second part of being born again, that they don't preach and they don't teach, because they say you don't have to do anything. You sit here on this pew and you'll go to heaven directly, right? So that is born again in your soul that he's speaking about. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. You know, we teach a lot of the word because the word is powerful. Men's ideas, their theologies, what they got in Bible school is quite often not very powerful. Most often is not. But when you put the word of God into everything, it will do good. It will manifest Jesus. So you do have to seek the truth, and you do have to obey the truth. You say, well, I go to church. Well, that does not mean you're getting the truth. You can obey the truth because you believe that you were united with him in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that your sins were taken away, as it says in Romans 6 and 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There you go. So there's a death that has to be manifested here so that the resurrection can come, right? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So it was done by faith. Now, only thing left is hold on to that faith until it's manifested, right? That the body of sin might be done away. That's the whole purpose, right? That so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. That's the purpose. Some people say, well, that's not possible. You have to go to heaven before you can get that. Most of the church preaches that. But you're looking at it right there. For he that hath died is justified from sin. You can obey the truth because you believe the gospel that you were made free from sin. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, are you going to say what the word does say? I'm going to be a sinner saved by grace? No. It says made free from sin and become servants to God. That's faith. That's how it works. That's how you get power from God. You have your fruit unto sanctification. Notice that's where the fruit comes for your sanctification, is your faith in what happened at the cross. And in the end, eternal life. Some people say they got it now. Well, you have it now by faith, but you receive it by manifestation as you walk the walk of faith. And as you exercise faith in that, sin won't have power over you because you believe it's been conquered already. Not that you're always going to be a sinner, right? John 6:16-33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So in me is to be inside walking in the one who overcame the world. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass. Now, we do go through this crucifixion of the old flesh, and when you receive the word of God, you're obeying your spirit. That means you're not obeying your flesh. And it dies a little more each time you do that. The flesh is used to getting its way, but you're weaning it, basically, right? 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. So you see, the flesh has got to fall, but what is the word is eternal. And the word in you, in your soul, is that fruit which is eternal. So this word which you put in your heart that is eternal life, the word of the Lord abideth forever, it says. It is eternal. The grass or flesh is temporal. It can't go to heaven. But this is eternal. We become the word made flesh, and that is Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the plan of God, this secret to most people. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. So that just tells you that if it abides in you, then you are eternal. As the word is being manifested in you, that's Jesus in you, right? And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You understand? God is looking for Jesus when he comes to reap the harvest. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. This is the gospel, not that other apostate teaching which says just accept Jesus, which it doesn't say in the Bible at all. He doesn't accept you unless you repent and believe. That's what he commands in the word. And that's a continual process. It's not a step over the line, one-time profession that religion would have you to believe, right? This is purifying of your soul, quote-unquote. Comes by obeying the truth, which is what James was talking about in James 1:21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers. Overflowing, put it away. Receive with meekness the implanted. This is the Greek word emphutos, and it means inborn, innate, rooted, right? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Able to save your souls. Yes. See, he's talking to Christians who have been born again in their spirit, but their souls need to be born again. So how? Through your obedience to the truth, he tells us, as we just read. 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. There are many deluded Christians out there who think they're going to heaven, but they're not bearing fruit. And God doesn't want the plant. He wants the fruit. Deluding your own selves. Multitudes of what are called Christians are deceived. They don't think that they have to walk in the truth. They think that they can walk in the flesh, even though Paul said clearly to Christians in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you must die. He's talking to Christians. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's a condition there. It says if. James 1:23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. Well, beholding the natural face is contrary to what we are commanded to do in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face. That's if we have eyes to see, right? Some don't. We all, with unveiled face, beholding in, as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So it's faith, believing that you don't live anymore, He lives in you. See that? Even as from the Lord the Spirit. See, some people say, well, we can't do that. Well, you're right, you can't do that, but the Spirit can. It says, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Give the Spirit faith and see what He can do. In other words, it's a gift from the Spirit as you continue to behold Jesus in the mirror. This is the gospel. You don't live anymore. Jesus lives in you. Galatians 2:20. Here's the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's what Paul said. So when you're looking in the mirror, you're seeing Jesus, because you accept this by faith. It's an imagination that you must hold on to so that you come into His image and more from glory to glory, right? So you see Jesus in the mirror by faith because it's already done. John 3:13. And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So when you see your natural self in the mirror, there's no faith there, right? You're not seeing yourself as delivered from sin, as blessed, healed, so on and so forth, right? You're not seeing yourself in the way you're supposed to see yourself by faith. How do you expect to grow in the ways of the kingdom if you don't have faith? Or in other words, when you see your old stinking self, you're not exercising any faith there. You're not calling, Romans 4:17, the things that are not as though they were. There it is. You're calling the things that are not in the physical realm as though they were, because that's faith. There's no faith involved in this seeing your natural face in the mirror. So how can you grow? How can you be anything more than what you are? Right? James 1:24 says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So when people begin to look at self too much, they begin to fall into denial because it's the only way that they can have any peace, right? And when you read the Word, it tells you what God wants. And if you look in the mirror and say, I don't want to look like that, like that old man, right? You're not exercising the power of faith, right? So, you don't want to look like the old man. You want to look like the new man. If you confess that, that's exercising the power of faith. You'll not overcome. You'll always be a hearer and not a doer, he says. James 1:25. But he that looketh into the perfect law, you need to look into the perfect law. Don't trust the preacher, right? But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth. So that's what we've been talking about, is continuing in that path, right? Being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Well, thank you, Father, for the awesome good news that you have given to us. So now let's go to 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is begotten, again, this word is genao, it means born, of God doeth no sin. You see, once you have been born of God, you don't do that sin. You have experiences of that, by the way. If you'll just think about it, you don't do all the things you used to do. God wants to finish the process. You started out in faith. Are you going to continue in faith? When you have a renewed soul, a born-again soul, that is in the image of Jesus, because you held fast to the words your spirit received from God through the word. And then you're going to overcome. That's what overcomers are. In the trial, you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow the Lord, or are you going to follow the flesh? Follow the flesh, it grows. Follow the Lord, he grows in you. So think about how many things you've overcome since you came to know the Lord, things you don't even consider doing anymore. And if the devil tried to tempt you with them, you'd just laugh at him. God wants to continue that all the way to the end. God wants to continue it until you have at least 30, and then 60, and finally 100-fold fruit. Amen. So in the parable of the sower, the seed that you put in is the seed of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Ask him to put a desire in you to put the seed of the Word in your heart. And when you obey it, the born-again man that is growing in you, he's taking ground. He's taking that promised land away from the old Canaanite, the old sinner, in the land, right? Deuteronomy 4:38-7, 1-6. He's putting to death that old sinner and taking his house and living in his house. And this house, of course, is this physical body that we live in, right? Deuteronomy 6:10, Joshua 24:13. That's what the spiritual man is doing. If you're hearing and obeying the word of God, you're conquering this land. The problem was that when the Israelites were going into their land, they forgot faith. Numbers 13:28-29. They forgot what God said. Joshua and Caleb didn't forget. They kept reminding them. Numbers 13:30. But they wouldn't listen. So the Israelites died in the wilderness, except for who? Joshua and Caleb. They fell away. Numbers 14:35, which is a warning to us. The things that were written unto them are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. They're warning us. Of course, you're once saved, always saved, and all these ear-tickling doctrines, you know, make you think you don't have to worry about that. Don't take those warnings. You stepped over the line, right? 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. Ah. So that seed is the word of God. But know that after you receive the initial born-again experience, your faith is going to be tested. If in the trial you give up the seed in order to sin, you've lost. You've lost the game. Get back up. Brush yourself off. Start again. Instead, when you accept what the devil says, guess what? What you're accepting? You're accepting the devil's seed. It just keeps growing, you see. And you'll eventually end up being a tare, because you won't bear fruit. You don't want to give up the seed of God. There's lots of tares go to church. Lots of them. The devil goes to church too. So the seed of God has the power to bring eternal life manifestly in your life. 1 John 3:9. Because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. the seed abideth in him. Are you giving up the seed to the devil? Listening to his words instead? So the part of you that is born of God is not going to sin, because it's God in you. That's where you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that part of you is not going to sin. Your flesh will, but that won't, right? But there are other parts of your promised land that you haven't conquered yet. You haven't killed the old man. You haven't taken his house. And you haven't raised your own crops on his property. That's bearing your fruit instead of his, right? And so on. You have to march through the whole promised land, because God said that every place you put the sole of your foot, he's going to give it to you. You already know the parts of you that are born again, because you're not tempted in those areas anymore. God changed you, and that wasn't an accident. You had faith. Now you must continue that, right? 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Now, we're talking about manifestation, and that's what we're here for, to manifest Christ. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Uh-oh. That'd clear out most churches. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Another one that would clear out a lot of churches. They are not of God. They are not doing what the Word tells us to do if we sin. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's the light of his word, right? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good deal, a good promise. So when you sin, you can confess it and forsake it, and he will wash you clean. He will wash you of all unrighteousness. That's the thing that causes you to sin in the first place. And that's the part of your tools along the way to stay clean before God. If you're not going to confess your sin, and you choose to justify yourself instead, then you won't be able to hold fast to your faith, and you're going to fall away. You'll fall in the crack. It's a choice. You can just hide your sin around the people of God and make yourself acceptable to them as a deceiver, or you can confess your sin, and God will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So let's choose wisely to believe and confess and forsake this worldly way. Choose to accept that you've purified your soul in your obedience to the truth. Choose to continue to obey the truth so that you can go on and take that promised land and bear fruit in your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Choose to allow the fiery trial to burn up that old grass, which is the flesh, right? Go to 1 Peter 2:1. 1 Peter 2:1. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile. I say that some churches don't think you even need to do that. Putting away all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies. Those who preach you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace are liars. They are anti-Christ, and they've never even gotten a revelation of the gospel. If you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace, then you didn't get saved by grace. Think about it. If you're always going to be a sinner, You didn't get saved by grace. Grace comes through your faith in the Word of God to save you from the sin, not to save you so you can sin. That's what they say. God doesn't save you so that you can sin and get away with it. He comes to save you from sin because you confess it and you forsake it and you want God. These people will be known because God is more important to them than sin, and that's the trial. The church is full of hypocrisies and guile and deception by masking people, right? They've got a mask on. They want to show you their good side. But that's not the way to get rid of sin. Judges 1 and 12 says, who are hidden rocks in your love feast, hidden rocks in your love feast, when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. And shepherds wasn't in the original there, because they were involved in it, but I mean, they weren't mentioned there. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Yes, they will be shown to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're full of guile and are hidden, right? They're deceivers who want you to believe they're somebody that they are not. Instead of confessing their sins to someone who is faithful, or at least confessing them to the Lord, they'd rather deceive themselves and delude even themselves. There's so much judgment coming out of these people because the sin is just building up in them. And even though we're not permitted to judge until we're complete, until we're delivered from sin, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, right? Get the board out of your eye, right? Before you worry about getting the mote out of your brother's eye. 1 Peter 2 and 1, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Whoa, here you can see that you grow thereby unto salvation. This is the manifestation of your salvation. What did Jesus tell his disciples? John 4 and 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. That's also true for all of us. Our meat is to do the will of him that sends us. Our meat is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. How are we going to grow up only on milk? You don't. You know, when babies start sleeping all night, a lot of times is when they're getting something solid in their tummy, you know? When Jesus was teaching the multitudes, he protested to them in Luke 6, 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't call him Lord if you don't obey him, right? We're growing unto the manifestation of our salvation. The manifestation is what you're looking for when you go out into the field to pick the fruit. It's manifest, then you pick it, right? It's ripe, okay? So you might believe that the seed is going to bring forth wonderful fruit, but you're not going to go out there to pick it until it's above the ground and you can see it, right? And that's what we're here for. The earth is the field, and we're here to bear fruit. But some people say you don't bear fruit until you go to heaven. Whoa. That's a lie of the devil. Well, they're not going to heaven because the fruit comes out of the earth. Fruit is attached to the earth before you pick it. Salvation is something that is in Jesus Christ. If you abide in Him, you have it. If you don't abide in Him, you don't have it. It's not something magical that happened to you when you first accepted Jesus and you stepped over that line. The test comes after that to find out if you're just called or whether you're called and chosen. That means elect. That means you got picked because you got fruit. 1 Peter 2 and 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men. So when you get saved, you might be rejected of men. That kind of comes along with the territory. If you don't want to be rejected of men, you're going to do what it takes to make them happy. But it's more important to make God happy because He has eternal life for you. But with God, elect, precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when the priests offered sacrifices, what did they offer? They offered flesh, burnt flesh. If you deny the flesh, you will feel it burn, right? When you're in the fiery trial, you're making a decision. Do you want more of Jesus or do you want more of the flesh? He that saves his life will lose it, right? You're in the fiery trial. That's when you lose your life. You deny that flesh. If you obey the flesh, you get more of the flesh. If you obey Jesus, the flesh is crucified because it doesn't get what it wants. It's on the altar of fire, and it's burned up. That's how you get more of Jesus and bear more fruit. In the trial, which He said you're going to go through, you decide to obey the Word, even though you feel the old flesh drawing on you, and the devil behind that, right? He's got his rope around that old flesh pulling against you, and you can feel it every time you're tested or tempted to do something other than obey the Word of the Lord. The Word puts you on your cross. If you don't obey it, you're not on the cross. And if you take up your cross and follow Jesus, then you're His disciple, which means a learner and a follower. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and 6 says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. So how can you prove that you believe on Him? The Bible says in James 2 and 26, even so faith apart from works is dead. If you believe, if you have faith, you will act on your faith. But there are a lot of people who are going to be put to shame. Verse 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, it will be proven in the midst of the trial whether or not you believe, right? For those that disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, are you going to choose Jesus or are you going to choose the flesh? The stone which the builders rejected, are you building Christ in you, the hope of glory? You may claim, I never rejected Jesus, but if you don't obey Him in the midst of the trial, then you're not believing on Him. You've rejected Him. You've rejected the stone which the builders rejected, just like those early people did, and you're shamed right there. 1 Peter 2 and 7, for you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. the same was made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Yep, when somebody tells you something you don't want to hear, you get offended. And if they tell you to obey the word of God, you can get offended. It's a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. It's always the disobedient who stumble and fall away. They're disobedient because they're not believing the word. They're not receiving power because they're not believing the word. They've made up a convenient doctrine so that they can live in the flesh and still go to heaven. Even people who know better can fall into the trap when they stumble on the rock of offense and when they stumble over the word of God. The word comes to prove and to test you. The word comes to empower you with faith and deliver you like a two-edged sword. It will cut away that which is fleshly and demonic. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's your battle right there. That's being ignored by a lot of people who trust in going to church that their preacher is telling them the truth. But he won't tell them this. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So Paul is trying to convince them after he just finished giving them the conditions here. A people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where are you going to manifest these excellencies? It's clear. It's here. He loves you. He has called you out of darkness to come into the light of the word, the wisdom of God, so he can fellowship with you. That darkness is the darkness of your unregenerate soul that's not born of God and separates you from him. He doesn't want that. He's trying to lead you in the way of the cross so that you can have fellowship with him. You see, parts of your soul are born unto God because you're obedient to God there. You're not even tempted anymore in those areas. But there are parts of your soul where you're not obedient to God. Those places are where your promised land hasn't been conquered yet. And the old man, the carnal man of the land, still lives. The Canaanite, right, still lives. He must be put to death in order for you to take the land 30, 60, and 100-fold. The grace of God gives you the opportunity to do that. 1 Peter 2:10 says, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God. How do you become the people of God? Well, when you're born again, it's God himself who lives in you. And the part of you that obeys God is his kingdom. That's why it's a kingdom. The king is ruling over you, right? If you're not submitting to the king, that's not the kingdom. That's where he rules. But the part of you that doesn't obey him is not his kingdom because he doesn't rule there. Isn't that simple? The more and more you obey, the more and more you come into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:10 says, but now are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. God is so good. We thank you so much, Father, for your mighty blessings in drawing us unto yourself. Thank you, Father. Now let's go to 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh. Obviously, if you're being crucified and the old man is being put to death, it's painful. It's painful to give up sinful self in order to have more of Christ. But as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So as the old man dies, the new man's coming to life, right? If you really want that new man and you want that fellowship with God, you will obey in the midst of the trial. If you don't let your outer man decay, the inner man is not renewed because they both occupy the same territory. Somebody's got to be losing the territory, and somebody's got to be taking the territory. Like the Israelites when they went into the promised land and put to death the Canaanites and lived in their land. That land is this body, this physical life. If you're not putting to death the old man in the land, you're not taking the territory. Remember, the Israelites were told, take up your swords and go take your promised land. And that God would be with them. Every place that they put the sole of their foot, God would give it to them. They were to take out the enemy everywhere they went. Not have mercy on the old flesh, kill it. God said, don't appease them, kill them. That's talking about your flesh. That's a type and a shadow of how your old man, your old life, has to die. It can't be reformed. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. So, you see, it's a good thing to suffer in the flesh. We're not talking about your body. We're talking about that which wants to cater to your body, the lusts of the flesh, right? So when you deny yourself, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you will suffer in the flesh. A cross is a cross. Your cross is obedience. Jesus obediently went to his cross, and he even said that it was for this reason that he came into the world. But the disciples tried to talk him out of it. Well, now we can see a parable there. Of course, there are many people who will try to talk you out of going to your cross. But Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And we ought to say the same thing. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, consider suffering in the flesh to be ceasing from sin. If you don't cease from sin, that means sin is going to rule you. Your sin is very happy because you don't obstruct its way at all, right? If sin rules you, you're going to fall away. You're going to fall in the crack. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh. Whoa, how about that? So if you crucify that old man, you don't have to live the rest of your time in the flesh. Where is this? In heaven? No, on the earth, because there is no flesh in heaven. So you don't live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. See, you don't have to live a sinner all of your life. If you're questioning, David, is that really possible? Do you mean that all these preachers lied to me about how I just have to accept my forgiveness and go on sinning? Well, just read the verse again. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And how do you do that? You do that by suffering in the flesh, because it doesn't get its way, its suffering. It does not want to go to the cross. You have to say no to your flesh. And you can do that since the cross. Because your old flesh, Your self-life was crucified there. You can say, no, you're dead. I'm not listening to you any longer. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in this flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, Jesus has, in Colossians 1 and 13, delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You're out of the power of darkness. It doesn't have power over you. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the flesh lie to you. You don't have to serve your flesh anymore. But if you believe that you have to serve it, then you do. If you believe that you don't have any choice, then you won't have any choice. Be it unto you according to your faith, right? What did Jesus tell those two blind men as he was healing them? Matthew 9 and 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done unto you. Be careful what your faith is. What happened when the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant? In Matthew 8 and 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. Okay. So be careful what you believe, because it can be positive or negative. If you believe that you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life, you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life. But if you're not going to heaven because you're not going to bear any fruit, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1 and 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God, the good news, not the bad news of the old bad man you look in the mirror and see, the old man. You got the new man now. He lives in you. He'll give you power. 1 Peter 4 and 3 says, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles. In other words, yep, you got away with it up to now, but... In other words, he's saying, yeah, you got away with it for a while. And to have walked in lasciviousness, that's a license to do what you want to do, which is what the preachers do. Lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yes, you make them uncomfortable. You just act like we can be a saved person. So they do think it's strange that you don't run with them into the same excess. Well, if you humble yourself to them, and if you're really interested in impressing them, of course, you're going to get into the same things that they're into, and you're going to lose your salvation. Walking after the flesh. You must die. That's what Paul said. I know some people teach that you won't lose your salvation, but we're seeing how ridiculous that is. The elect are not going to lose their salvation, but many of the called or invited people will lose their salvation. The elect are the chosen because they bear fruit. Those people running in the excess of riot don't understand that they will eventually have to answer to God. 1 Peter 4 and 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Lord will judge the living and the dead. If you continue on in your riotous living, doing everything the way your flesh wants to do it, and not putting to death the sin, you will fall away. You'll fall in the crack, right? You cannot go to heaven because you would ruin it. That's just the truth. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Well, yes, God uses the wicked to judge the house of God, and then God judges the wicked. That's his M.O. That's his method, because somebody has to put you on your cross. The apostate people of God and the Romans put Jesus on the cross. And then the Romans crucified the apostates, if you remember. So we need to walk in the judgment of God. That old flesh needs to die. We came here to lose our life just like Jesus did. We need to suffer the loss of self, because self cannot go to heaven. Self, which is synonymous with soul in the scriptures. In fact, in one gospel it says self. In the same text in another gospel, it is the word soul they use. Okay, so it's not going to heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It has to die here. That's what the Bible says. Every seed that goes into the ground is put to death by the dirt around that seed. There isn't any dirt in heaven. But then life comes out and starts bearing fruit, right? Yes. But when the seed is put to death, then the fruit starts coming up, right? There has to be a death before a life. So this judgment begins at the house of God, because you have to have time to bear fruit before your time is up. That's why it's called a race. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us lay it aside? Lay the sin aside? I thought you couldn't do that until you went to heaven. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You got to bear fruit before your time is up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame. So what if the world don't like you? They don't have eternal life. If you want it, you have to be hated by them, right? If they hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you're racing against the clock to bear fruit before your time is up. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Uh-oh. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, that's the Greek word amolos, and it means only with difficulty, very rarely, etc. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Yeah. If the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? So, if you're not going to be a sinner for the rest of your life, it doesn't look good there. How about the righteous? The righteous are doing much better. That's not as many as of them, because they're scarcely saved, right? There's just not as many of them. You can go into a church and most of the people in there are sinners, because they've taught that it's okay. There are lots of sinners, and you're either in one camp or the other. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. In well-doing. God is trying to create your soul into the image of Jesus Christ. And how does it happen? We just discovered that it happens through your obedience to the truth. And you get this power to obey the truth because of your faith that you are dead now. Your flesh is dead already. It died at the cross. You were crucified with Christ. And the reason you can obey the truth is because you have faith. If you have faith, you're going to have obedience because James 2 and 17 says, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works. And listen, I by my works will show thee my faith. So let's go to 2 Peter 1 and 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace is unmerited favor of God. And peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How sad that so many people don't have time to search the Scriptures and don't make time to get the New Testament down in their hearts. There are too many other things distracting them. But call to mind how that the seed was destroyed in the parable of the sower. The distractions of life is why those who heard did not continue on to bear fruit. We saw that in Marie's vision too. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, this means seeing by faith, that his divine power hath granted, past tense, meaning that it's already done, he's already given you this, his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. That's God's life. That's Zoe. That's the life of God. Okay? Strong's goes on to say, it always only comes from and is sustained by God's self-existent life. His life is your life, right? The Lord intimately shares his gift of life with people, creating each in his image, which gives all the capacity to know his eternal life. This is God's life. It's not your old soulish life, which is psuche. Zoe is the higher life that you get when you give up the psuche, the lower life, the self life, right? He's giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he says. He did this at the cross. You can have grace and peace multiplied when you believe on this, when you apply it in your life. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. You have to know what God has given to you, and then you have to exercise faith for it. You have faith in God, and God will rise up in you and do the work. Thank God it's by faith and not your own self-efforts. That's called, they moralize people. This is what you should do, and this is what you should. They just don't tell you how to get there. You know, this is the way to get there. It's just moralizing is no good. You have to have faith in what Jesus did for you already. 2 Peter 1 and 4, whereby he hath granted unto us, hath granted, his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Uh-oh, that's not a sinner. If you're going to live a godly life, You need the divine nature, and the promises are what give you this divine nature. They're not saying to you, it's okay, sin, when you get to heaven, God will forgive you. That's a trick of the devil. You go get there, the gate won't open. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Having escaped the corruption. So we must escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Or we will have a falling away, because God doesn't want this in heaven. The Greek word epithumia, which is translated as lust, means simply desire, eagerness for, inordinate desire. The lusts are those desires of the flesh. And the Bible says in Romans 8 and 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. He's talking to Christians there. That's who he's addressing. That's a falling away. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, those are the acts of flesh, the deeds of the body. If you put that to death, you shall live. We need to put the promises into our hearts in order to partake of the divine nature so that corruption does not overcome us and we fall in the crack. Right? Otherwise, we're falling away. God instructed Moses in Exodus 16 and 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Well, Jesus said that he was that manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, right? John 6, 35, 48, and 51. For you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may prove them. God was testing them to see if they would be obedient to him and get their daily portion of the manna, the word of the Lord. Oh, well, I just wait till Sunday and he gives it to me. No, it won't work. You have to seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't trust in any man. Look how many denominations there are out there. Thousands of them. What's the right way? You have to go to the Word. Whether they will walk in my law or not. So they're being tested to see if they'll walk in the law. And the law was, you go out and get a day's portion every day. Right? People like to belittle the necessity of spending time in the Word every day, but that's exactly what God expects you to do. He expects you to be obedient and to eat the Word daily, just like they gathered and ate the manna in the wilderness daily. You're being proven. Your obedience is being tested. Oh, you can go party with the rest of them. There'll be plenty that'll be with you. A lot of Christians. You can go live after all of the lusts of your flesh. But that's not why you're here. You're here to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. There's not supposed to be any comma behind diligence. It should be behind faith. The original had no comma behind diligence either. You're diligent in your faith. There's no comma in between there. Because you can't add anything. You can't be diligent in any of the attributes that he's getting ready to mention here. You can't use the faith. Well, you have to use the faith that God has given to you to freely receive these attributes from him. If you haven't been given faith, you're not saved. He's given to every man the measure of faith, right? So inside, let me say this, inside of the faith are all these other attributes, which are all given to you because of your faith. In a lot of Bible translations, when speaking of the godly attributes, they add they use the words adding to. But we cannot, of our own power, add any of the attributes to our life, but we can use our faith to receive them all. So adding to is not correct according to both the original language and the numeric pattern. These attributes are like those nesting dolls or one of those little toy eggs that you open up and there's another, and then a smaller egg inside, and you open that one and there's another one, another smaller egg inside. It's in your. It's not adding to, it's in your. And in your. Look, 2 Peter 1 and 5. Yea, I'm for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, the commas behind faith, supply virtue, notice where the virtue is, it's in faith, and in your virtue knowledge, again, it's inside the previous one, right? And in your knowledge self-control. Some people don't believe in self-control. Granted, your was not in the original either. So you can leave it out if you want, but it says the same thing. And in self-control, patience, you see. He wants patience to have its perfect work, James 1 and 4. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Wow. God supplied it all. 2 Peter 1 and 6, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice they're each one of them in the previous one, see? So notice that all of the attributes are yours in faith. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Christlikeness has been given to you. Just use your faith and receive it. And also we see that we started with knowledge and we ended with more knowledge. In other words, knowledge is built on a foundation of knowledge. You have to have a certain foundation of knowledge before you can build on it, right? So if you exercise faith in the promises of God, you receive of His divine nature. So because you believe that you were crucified with Christ, because you believe that your old man was put to death when you were buried in baptism, as an act of faith, right? Then the old man is dead, and the one who came up out of the water is Jesus, not you. John 12 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth it by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. So if the seed is the word of Christ, what is the fruit? It's the fruit of Christ. It's not gaining souls. It's gaining your own soul. Certainly, if you gain your own soul, you'll be able to be useful in gaining other souls. But you can't give away what you don't have. The fruit has the seed inside of it. If you bear fruit, there will be seed there. 1 Peter 1 and 8, for if these things, or attributes of Jesus, are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind. He's blind because he doesn't see correctly. He still sees only his natural face in the mirror. He doesn't look in there and see Jesus by faith. He doesn't behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They're nearsighted. When you see something from afar, you're walking towards it, right? You're heading towards it. You're getting closer to it. But you got to see it from afar before you can get there. And that's just his own ugly face that's bothering most people. They keep getting condemned for their sins. And they look at their own face in the mirror and say, oh, woe is me. You know, well, there's no faith there. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it goes on here to say, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Can't you remember that you were cleansed from your sin? Have you forgotten that you were cleansed of your sins? The devil's going to keep on reminding you of your past, because when he condemns you, you can't have faith. Just like Jesus bore your sicknesses, you have to believe your sins were borne by Jesus. Isaiah 53, 5. 1 Peter 2:24, you don't have a problem with sin. That's already been dealt with. You have a problem with unbelief. The problem of sin has been dealt with. So your problem is unbelief. But if we want the grace of God, we have to walk by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have ye been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So God gives you faith to receive grace. Use your faith. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. He afore prepared for us to walk in these good works. His works, not ours. So, this recreation of your soul into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory is happening as you walk by faith. Did you forget that your sins were taken away? Why are you lending your body to sin? You will die. You will fall away. You will fall in the crack. 3 out of 4 do, according to the parable of the sower. Remember, you were cleansed from your old sins. Does that mean that you can continue to walk in them? No. Romans 6 says no. Because when you walk by faith that you are cleansed of them, you're not going to give yourself over to them, since God is going to give you grace. By grace, have you been saved? Through faith. Hold on to your faith. 1 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. So you got to have not just the calling, which is the invitation. You have to have the election, the choosing. The choosing, when the Lord comes to choose, he's choosing the fruit. You don't pick the rest of the plant. You just pick the fruit. The word calling there is the Greek klesis, and it means invitation. You are invited to bear fruit. And it's a divine calling to you. It's not you calling out to other people. It's a divine calling. You are invited to bear fruit. The world can't bear fruit. You are the one. You get saved before you get called. Who saved us and called us. This is not your calling to the world. It's God's calling to you. It's a divine call. The word for election is the Greek word ekloge, and it means a choosing out, selecting, a choice by God. So since you were born again in your spirit, you now have a divine invitation from him who saved us and called us. Notice, you get saved before you get called. Then after you're invited, you can partake of the fruit and be chosen. You see what I'm talking about? But notice that you also have to make certain that you will be among those whom God chooses, because that calling means an invitation to partake of everything that Christ is. What happened in the parable of the banquet when the king's servants went out and called people to the marriage feast? Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. A lot of them will. They'll be speechless. They don't understand. They didn't pay attention to the word. Then the king said unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So there are many people who are among the called. They won't be chosen because they don't think it's their responsibility to bear fruit. So the wedding garment is your works of righteousness, according to Revelation 19:8. And Romans 13:14 says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, they didn't tell me that. Put on Jesus. Put on your wedding garment to make your calling and election sure. 1 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble and fall into the crack. That's right. Which is another way of saying you will never fall away. Verse 11. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Ooh. The entrance thus shall be supplied unto you. So you may be thinking, whoa, I thought I entered way back there when I was baptized. Well, as you do these things, you are progressively entering into the eternal kingdom because you are progressively taking more and more of your promised land, which is where God rules. That's how you enter the kingdom. Where God rules, that's the kingdom. If he rules in your life, that's the kingdom. If you're rebelling, you're not in his kingdom. 1 Peter 1:11. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The preachers have lied to us a lot about this. Many think they entered the eternal kingdom manifestly when they shook the preacher's hand, or when they gave that one good confession, you know. And they'll tell you, that's all you need to do. That's it. That's, you got everything you're going to get. What a lie. Now just go sit down on a pew and wait for the rapture, right? But they don't know what they're talking about. They've not been a partaker in bearing this fruit because they didn't read the word. They just accepted what their dead religion said, and they passed it on to you. The Bible calls it leaven. Matthew 16:6. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So don't be a sad, you see, right? All right. Well, thank you so much, Father. Please, Lord, let people go through this again and again till they get it right. And we thank you so much, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.